morning we are continuing to work our way through Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we are backtracking a little bit, picking up a short passage from chapter 2 that we skipped over last time. We'll be reading from chapter 2 beginning at verse 12. And leading up to this, Paul began in near the end of chapter 1 to admonish the Philippians to conduct themselves in the manner worthy of the gospel. And he begins to talk a little bit about what that looks like, particularly in terms of standing firm in the gospel, in how they relate to one another in love and in servanthood and humility. And then ends that section with the great hymn giving glory to Jesus Christ in his love and in his obedience in surrendering himself for us. And then what we are picking up with here now is he's beginning to look at the implications of that. So listen to God's word. Did I pray? No. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this moment to be our teacher. And we pray that as your word is read and as your word is proclaimed, that you would do that work of opening our minds and our hearts. Not simply to hear and understand the words, but to perceive and receive the truth that you want to speak to each of us. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us now through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ Jesus that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. And the primary focus is going to be on the first two verses of this. Therefore, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In January 2010, Jeff Miller, age 26, set the Guinness World Record for the most hours of nonstop TV viewing in one sitting. He did this while participating in ESPN's Ultimate Couch Potato competition by watching TV sports for 72 straight sleepless hours. Contestants had to stay awake for the whole time and were allowed 3 bathroom breaks in a 24-hour period, along with a 5-minute stretch every hour. According to the Chicago Tribune, his superior sluggishness earned him a new recliner, over $2,000 in gifts, and the ultimate couch potato trophy adorned with an actual spud. And this was the third time he had won the competition. An ESPN commentator explained, "Most people have no idea what it takes to win. They don't understand the endurance it takes to stay awake and control bodily issues. Jeff is uniquely qualified. He is an expert." An expert couch potato. That's kind of an amusing story, but it's, sad in a very real way. And unfortunately, there is the temptation for us as Christians to become couch potatoes when it comes to our faith. To, yes, believe in everything that Jesus has done for us. To, yes, exalt in his blessings. But then we really just don't do much of anything about it. And perhaps it's that kind of attitude that Paul is seeking to address today. I don't think they had couch. They probably knew what potatoes were. But this morning we're continuing to look at Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he writes with joy and thanksgiving that he's confident that the God who has begun to work within them will carry it on to completion to the praise and glory of Jesus. Paul reminds them that, the source of the joy that is found in this is found not in their circumstances, not in themselves, but it is found through faith in Jesus Christ that allows them to know that even in the midst of difficult trials and tribulations, that it is well with their souls. Last week we started to look at Paul's call to live a life worthy of the gospel. A life that was exhibited by standing firm in the gospel and together as a church living a life of unity and grace and servanthood, exemplified by Jesus, as we saw in the great Christ hymn in verses 5 through 11. And now in our passage for this morning, Paul is continuing to instruct the Philippians in how to faithfully continue in what God is doing. And he starts out with the word therefore. Now, whenever you see the word therefore in Paul, that is a tip-off. It's a tip-off that he is going to now explain the implications or bring application of something that he had written previously. You see that at the beginning of chapter 12 of Romans. It says, therefore, and what he's referring back to say, okay, go reread the first 11 chapters, and now I'm going to tell you what you do about it. Well, it's important then for us in this to understand what he's talking about. And in this case, the therefore means that Paul is now seeking to draw out the implications of chapter 127 through chapter 2, verse 11, on what it means to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, Paul instructs them that they are to be a church community of love for one another and unity in one another. Verses 6 through 11 presents Jesus as the ultimate example of the kind of humility and self-giving and sacrifice necessary for that to happen. And he says, your attitude should be the same as Jesus. And now Paul seeks to go on to explain what that looks like day to day. What does it look like today to live in a way, day to day, to live in a manner of worthy of the gospel? Well, he says it involves at least four things. It means to obey. It means to work. It means to trust. And it means to shine. The first thing that it means is to obey. Therefore, he says, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And then he's going to go on to tell them how they are to obey. Life in Jesus Christ is always expressed in obedience. You know, Jesus said that. John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And by the way, he summed up the greatest commandment as what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But the implication is very strong that if we are following Jesus, if we are his disciples, if we place our trust in him through the gospel, then that means that we are to live a life of obedience. Paul, in the same way, begins this section by calling the Philippians to obey. Now, we need to understand what he's calling them to obey. He says, you know, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also now in my absence. It sounds like he's saying, well, you obey me. You know, I'm going to lay down the law and you do that. But and I think he is talking about, you know, obey what I've written, but it always points beyond him to Christ. Gordon Fee, in his commentary in the Philippians, puts it this way. For Paul, faith in Christ is ultimately expressed as obedience to Christ. Faith in Christ is ultimately expressed as obedience to Christ. Not in the sense of following rules, but of coming completely under his lordship, being completely devoted to him. This is the only obedience to his own words that Paul cares anything about. And so what Paul is saying, that we are called to obey. We are called to obey by putting our lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ, surrendering ourselves to him. But how do we do that? How, you know, specifically do we do that? Well, we do that, first of all, by our work. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This life in Christ involves work. That is active obedience in conforming to the will and the purposes of God revealed in Jesus. As we saw in chapter 2, verse 5, that involves having our character and our mind and our lives shaped into that which mirrors our Lord. And that is something, Paul says, in which we need to be actively engaged. The words work out in the original language are in the form of an imperative. It's not kind of like, well, you know, if you feel like it, grow to be like Jesus. No. It has the force of a command. And what Paul is saying is that Christians need to be actively and continually involved in the work of being transformed in holiness, in faithfulness, in love, and in servanthood as individuals, but also as a community of faith. You see, this has both an individual and a corporate application. It is something that we are to strive to do in and of ourselves, but it's also something that we are called to strive to do, to work at together, so that both we as individuals and then as how we live as a community of faith can show the reality of Jesus. Now, it's important here, and some people get hung up on this verse. It's essential here to understand that Paul is not N-O-T, capital N-O-T, underlined N-O-T. He is not teaching that we work for our salvation. He is not saying that we work so that God will accept us, so that God will love us, so that God will show his grace to us. Our standing before God is a free gift of grace in Jesus Christ that we receive by faith and by faith alone. But what he is saying is that we are called, actually we are commanded, to work out the implications of that salvation day by day through lives of obedience and transformation. We're to work at it. And unfortunately, there is an all too common attitude that it doesn't really matter if we put much effort into our lives as believers. Well, you know, I know Jesus. I said the prayer. I'm saved, and you know, we'll leave it at that. Yeah, we'll try to avoid the really big and obvious sins. And yeah, we'll involve ourselves in, you know, some religious activities. We'll show up at church, you know, maybe, you know, 2 out of 4 weeks a month. And we might even be involved in some ministry. But to give ourselves in the daily work of striving towards being like Christ, we're not really sure about that. And to be honest, it's not that most of us make a decision that we're not going to do that. But we find our lives so filled with everything else that it just kind of slips to the bottom of the list. Well, Paul thinks that this kind of striving is important. And in fact, he puts it that we are to do it not with an attitude of take it or leave it. But how are we to do it? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And when you look at that, what he is talking about is, this is serious stuff. You know, we serve a great and a holy God. And so our approach to him is not as some kind of cosmic buddy or Santa Claus, but one before whom we stand with reverential awe and then give ourselves in devotion and obedience. It matters, is what he is saying. It matters. And so we are to work out, to put into practice the implications of our faith by living a life worthy of the gospel as individuals and as a community. We are to seek after those things which will develop within us the attitude and the mind of Jesus. We are to grow in our knowledge of God and His ways. We are to put off the old life with its sinful nature and put on the new life of the new life of Christ. You know, as the Puritans said, kill sin or it will be killing you. And we don't take that seriously. We are to learn what it means to love as Jesus loved and to serve as Jesus served. We are to be transformed. And the truth of the matter is that just doesn't happen by itself. I wish it did. I wish we could just find the right prayer to pray or, you know, the right program to go to and just stand there and say, okay, God, change me. But it doesn't work that way. It takes effort. It takes discipline. It takes a long, long time. And so if we are to become the people as individuals and as a community that God calls us to be, we need to work out that salvation. We need to be people who are regularly in the Word of God because, you know, if we want to know what God wants us to do and who He wants us to be and what Jesus is like, who we're supposed to be like, the only place to find that is in the Word. We need to be a people who lay our lives open before God in prayer. And prayer is more than just asking for what we need. Yes, we have. There is a place for intercession. There is a place for asking. But there is also a place where we come before God and say, you know, God, show me the true condition of my heart and those things I need to work on. And that's a scary thing to do. But we need to do it. We need to be a people who are involved in the fellowship of the church, who are involved with one another, maybe have someone that we're accountable to with each other for our spiritual disciplines. One of the requirements for ECO is that every pastor in ECO needs to be part of a pastoral covenant group that meets together to say, you know, how are you doing? Not just how is your church doing, but how are you doing? How are you growing in Christ? What are you doing to feed your soul? You know, and all too many pastors, it's like all too many church members are kind of lone rangers. You know, nobody really knows what they do or not. But what Paul is saying is he's calling us to this active working out of the implications of our salvation so that we can be made into the people that God is calling us to be to His praise and glory, and that takes time and that takes effort. And the truth of the matter is, if we do it in our own strength, we're going to fall flat on our face. But the second part of that sentence tells us that even in here there is grace. For we are called not only to obey, we are not only called to work, but we also are encouraged to trust. Trust in God. For he goes on to say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and then there's this, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in accordance with his good purpose. You see, we can't bring about transformation in our own strength. But as we give ourselves to doing those things that work out our salvation, God by His Spirit does a wonderful thing. He uses what we do to change our hearts and change our lives. Once again, indebted to Gordon Fee, he writes, this verb, God works, does not so much mean that God is doing it for them, but that God supplies the necessary empowering. You see, God isn't going to magically pick up the Bible and plop it in front of us. But as we are a people who study and not only read the Scriptures, but allow the Scriptures to read us, God uses that to change our hearts. So he goes on to write, so that their obedience is ultimately something that God affects in and among them. Paul's purpose here is to encourage the Philippians that God is on their side and that he is actively working on their behalf for the sake of his own good pleasure. You see, in this, there are two things. There is our work. We are called to be active, but ultimately we trust in God's work to bring about the fruit. Pastor John Ortberg describes this kind of transformation as a long-term endeavor involving both God and us. He likens it to crossing an ocean. You know, some people may try to do it themselves, and he says it's like taking a rowboat across the ocean. It's exhausting and usually unsuccessful. Others have either given up trying or never really tried at all. They just kind of hope that, well, God will take care of it, and they're like drifters on a raft. You know, they hang on and hope that God will get them there. Neither trying nor drifting are effective in bringing about spiritual transformation. The better image, according to Ortberg, is that of a sailboat, which, if it moves at all, it moves because of the wind. And I don't know how many of you have ever done much sailing, but sailing involves knowledge and it involves work. Remember one time many long, long time ago, was at a small lake in Michigan, and the place we were staying had a little sailboat. And so I said, oh, how hard can that be? And so got in it, and we shot across the lake. No time at all, because the wind was with us. But then when it came to getting back, it was a little more difficult. And we had to figure out how to use the boat. Fortunately, you know, it was just a little, almost like a sailboard. And I think we ended up taking down the sail and kind of swimming alongside to bring it across. But you know, for those who sailors, you know that it requires a lot of work and requires a lot of knowledge. You need to know how to set and to trim the sails. You need to know how to read the wind and the water. And you need to, you know, be able to mentally, you know, plot a course and enable in order to get where you want to go. Well, that's not a bad image for a life of faith. We are called to work. We are to study the Word and spend time to the Lord so that we're able to perceive the moving of the Holy Spirit and the purposes of God. You know, we are to become people who, you know, equip ourselves, who know how to use the gifts that God gives us. We are be a people, and because usually sailing is a group endeavor, you know, we are to be a people who learn how to interact with one another and draw on each other's gifts so that, you know, if you will, the sails can be set right and we can go in the right direction. You see, it involves our work. There are things we need to learn. There are things that we need to do. You know, we need to discern the winds, to know the direction we need to go, to trim our sails, to catch the breezes God provides. But movement comes from the Lord. And that is true transformation. You see, we are called to lives of being transformed. This involves our work, but it is ultimately God's work. And the purpose behind this is so that Christ may be seen. You see, we are to obey, we are to work, we are to trust so that we can shine. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold firmly to the word of life. You see, in the image that Paul draws here is that, you know, we are to be those who shine out in the darkness. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a place where it's really, really dark. And when we first moved up to northern Vermont, I mean, there were places where it was, you know, 2 or 3 or 4 miles from one house to another. And I remember, you know, some nights, you know, driving out, you know, at night, someone's house, I would just pull over and stop. And there was no, you know, pollution of light from any of the cities. And you looked up and you saw the stars shining in the midst of the darkness. And that is the image that Paul has for his church. And what he is saying is that as you learn to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as the Holy Spirit wills and works within you to bring about this result, as you become a people of who reflect the holiness and blamelessness of Jesus Christ, as you are transformed into people who are able to love as Jesus loved and served as Jesus served, and as you and as a community of faith are to live in that kind of love and unity, not arguing or, you know, troubling one another, but living together, what's going to happen? Well, he's saying you're going to be different. And you're going to shine like stars in the midst of a dark and a broken generation. And you are going to hold forth from that the word of life. See, I'm convinced that people are still attracted to light by God's grace. And the problem, part of the reason that we as Christians don't attract many people is that we quite honestly look like just like everyone else. And Paul's call to the church here is to something higher, to be transformed, to do that work, to allow the Spirit to work within us so that we can be different. And we can be a people who, as we hold forth the word of life, because it still needs to be spoken, it's not all about example, although example helps, they can say, oh yeah, I see, that's made a difference in you. That's made a difference in that church you hang out with. Maybe it's something I need to explore further. But this kind of thing requires not just, you know, a 6-week course, not just with a program on, you know, discipleship or transformation, but it requires a life lived for this over the long haul. In 1968, TV producer Bud Greenspan was packing away his gear following the marathon at the Mexico City Olympics. An hour had passed since he had recorded the elegance of the winning runner as he cruised across the finish line in a time of 2 hours, 20 minutes, and 26 seconds. As he was packing up, an assistant ran up to him yelling, "There's one left, you ought to film him." And sure enough, into the darkened and almost deserted stadium hobbled a heavily bandaged and clearly injured competitor. John Stephen Akwani from Tanzania had fallen badly in the 11th mile. He had dislocated his knee and badly damaged his shoulder as it rammed against the pavement. With each step, he now winced in pain. The few remaining spectators inside the stadium began to cheer and clap as Akwani struggled to reach the finish line. He fell for the second time as he crossed, clutching his knee in agony. The crowd roared their acclaim. Greenspan recorded every bit of the painful, courageous, and emotional finish. He later asked Akwani why he bothered finishing given his injuries and the fact that he knew he couldn't win. Akwani replied, "Mr. Greenspan, I don't think you understand. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it." And the question for us is, are we going to be people who finish and finish well? Are we going to be a Jeff Miller champion couch potato? Or are we going to be a John Stephen Akwani who is willing to endure pain and agony and give effort and give his all for the purpose set before him? Continue to work out your salvation. Continue. Press on. For in that, in a very mysterious way, we find, even in the midst of trial and effort and discipline, joy. The joy that comes ultimately in hearing our Lord saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant," but even till then, the joy of knowing, even when it hurts, that we are running the race with faithfulness and courage. And that very running gives glory and praise to our Savior. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we thank you for your amazing grace to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in your Son and in your marvelous grace you have given us a salvation. as free gift. That there's nothing that we have done or could do to work for it or earn it. It is given freely by you. But we also recognize our call, your command to be obedient servants. To live in a manner worthy of the gospel, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to be people who exhibit the reality of Jesus by being transformed both as individuals and as a community. Lord, as we look at that great calling, we are both inspired and scared to death. But we thank you that this is not our work alone, but that in this you are at work in us to will and enact us and act according to your good purpose. And Lord, we pray, O God, that as you blow your direction and grace into our hearts by the wind of your Holy Spirit, that we would respond and say yes. And that we would be people who persevere in working at those things that draw us closer to you, trusting that your Spirit will use those for our good and for your glory. Give us grace not to be spiritual couch potatoes, but to run the race with perseverance and grit. For the glory of your Son and for the advancement of his purposes. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.